you have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of Romans, chapter 6. As we go through the Book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I had mentioned that it's when we apply the Word that we get the benefits of the Word. When we apply what God tells us to do in the Scriptures, we would reap the benefits of that. We left off last week in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, when we get into chapter 7, he illustrates that in a marriage. What does that law look like in a marriage? How it applies to this law as well. But God tells us that sin is not going to have dominion over us. We need to understand that. The first part of verse 14 was, sin shall no longer be your master. Now, you like me, before we came to Christ, sin was our master. The physical, the natural man desired and we gave it to him. Sin would ask and we'd say, how high, right? We would respond to that old sinful nature. But now that we have the Holy Spirit, we now can master over the natural, right? We live in a supernatural realm at this point. So thank God for that. Doesn't mean that I don't sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. And it doesn't mean that I hit it every time or any time. I am not perfect and far from it. And so we would all agree with that, even ask my wife. After walking with the Lord for 30 years, Paul said, listen, in Philippians 3:12, I have not yet apprehended that which I was apprehended by Jesus Christ. Neither do I count myself perfect. And so what we don't want to do is give up in the middle of the race, because we're looking at other people's lives and saying, wow, they can do it. I can't do it. I'm going to quit. And one of the worst things you'll see is sometimes on the televangelism, they'll tell you, you don't have enough faith, or you're not giving enough to God, or you're not surrendering enough to God. And you've just got saved last week, and all of a sudden you're going to quit because they told you you don't have enough. Listen, we have enough Christ. We need to give him more of us. We need to surrender more, certainly, to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to capture our hearts as we, listen, apply the words. And so when he tells us, sin shall no longer be your master, what does that mean? That means I don't have to submit to sin anymore. Period. And when we look at Paul's life, we see that he had not attained perfection yet. We all live in a life of sanctification, a setting apart our lives, our hearts, our souls unto the Lord. But we won't be perfect until we're in his presence. So if we understand that when we fall or fail to miss the mark, we don't beat ourselves up, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants us to keep our eyes on how bad we are and to keep our eyes off how good God is, right? God is a forgiver. How does he forgive? We ask. Forgive the Lord as he has forgiven you, or forgive others as the Lord has forgiven you, right? This is as simple as ask, God, forgive me. Past, present, and future sins. But thank God, sin doesn't have dominion over my life anymore. I'm not ruled by sin. There are temptations certainly there. There are weaknesses in each one of us that would draw us to a particular sin. I'm not a gambler. I don't understand how people could gamble. I'm too cheap and I would never gamble, okay? But I have other things that I might do, right? So that doesn't mean you're any worse than I am. We all have some issue that we may struggle with, or we may have struggled in the past. The Lord has given us victory over that now. And now we walk in that grace and that mercy. So we'll pick it up in verse 15 through 17. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from your heart that form of doctrine that which you were delivered. Chuck Smith says, every man is ruled. No man is supreme. No man is his own master of his own fate or a captain of his soul. We are all governed by an outside power. We are governed either by the power of God or the power of Satan. It's our choice. It's our choice. I heard this wonderful story of this Cherokee chief that was walking with his grandson through the forest. And he's speaking to his grandson and he says, there are in our hearts two wolves that are fighting. One wolf is evil, deception, covetousness, murder, lies, thievery. The other wolf is goodness, kindness, grace, and mercy, compassion. And he says, throughout the world, there's two wolves fighting. And the grandson says to his grandfather, the Cherokee chief, "Grandfather, which one of these will win?" And the grandfather said, "The one that you feed. The one that you feed." You see, if we took two plants and we watered one and did not water the other, what would happen to it? It would die. It would wilt and wither away. And so the same thing with our sinful nature. Listen, at one time it had control. It was winning the battles every time, right? Then we become a believer in the Lord and he gives us victory over it a couple times. And then we fall and sin again. "Oh, Lord, forgive me," and he gives me victory. But listen, the more I ignore the physical, sinful nature, and the more I feed my spiritual nature, holding fast to the promises of the Lord, taking the scriptures and applying them to my life, listen, I become stronger. That old nature begins to die away, it begins to wither away, and so that when that temptation comes, I've been there before, right? We've done that. I can overcome because I'm feeding the Spirit. And I love what Chuck Smith said as I read it to you, that someone will rule us. It'll be either our sinful nature or our spiritual nature. Sinful nature of Satan, spiritual nature of Almighty God. And it's our choice. But whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you become. And this is the tragedy in the Garden of Eden. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree that which is in the midst of the garden, and in the day that you do, you shall surely die." And Satan came along, and what did he do? What was the first thing that Satan did that we see in Scripture? He began to question and doubt the Word of God. "You ought to try that tree in the midst of the garden. It's good. It's delicious. You won't die. God just is trying to protect himself. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. You can be just like God." Isn't that what he said? Paraphrasing. God knows that the tree holds the key to knowledge of good and evil. And if you know knowledge of good and evil, you will be just like God. And he is just trying to protect himself. And once you were a servant of sin, but now, thank God, because we have chosen to follow God. We have walked away from that old self. That old man, that old nature is dead to us. We have chosen to obey the voice of Jesus Christ. We who were once servants to sin are now made servants of righteousness. And that's why, listen, your life is a witness to those around you. Your life is a witness to those around you. Do you have any people that I had told that I hadn't seen in so many years, "Hey, what are you doing? I'm a pastor now." "You're what?" Right? "You're what? Are you kidding me? You're one of those Bible thumpers? You're a Christian? I can't believe it." When I became a policeman, they said the same thing. "You're what? You're a policeman?" But your life has changed so dramatically. Not necessarily drastically, but dramatically. It changed, right? It didn't happen overnight. And that's a witness to the Lord. How can you be once in your life like this, in bondage, cannot help yourself, and now God has set you free? Now, John that sits up here up front, John McCrodin, tells a story that he was an alcoholic. And he was miraculously healed. He was looking in the mirror one morning, struggling with alcoholism, and he said an angel appeared to him, and he never took another drink again. How can that happen? How can anyone deny that God is not the God of miracles? Never took another drink again. couldn't help himself. Now, he was already a believer, but he was struggling. He was struggling. And the Lord intervened and healed him and cured him and set him free and broke those chains of bondage so that he was no longer having to go back to that alcohol that kept him in the pit. And he tells the story of how God changed his whole life. His whole perspective began to change. How does that happen? It only happens by the power of God. Verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." And that's a good place to be a slave for, right? What does it mean to be free from sin and to become a slave of righteousness? It means that sin is no longer your boss or your master. Now, righteousness is your boss, and to serve righteousness instead of sin, it's right to think about pleasing. It's right to think about pleasing God in your life now, right? There's not that enmity when we mention the name Jesus right now. In certain circles, there would people be cringing just at the name of Jesus. Why? Well, there's a conviction, right? But you are children of God. You believe in the Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We do that here. We do that now. We're children of God, and Jesus is our Savior. And so we rejoice at the name of Jesus. But there was a time that I didn't want to hear that name. Before I became a believer, that was a word, a name that convicted my heart. I didn't want to hear that. I thought I was righteous in my own eyes. But it's at the name of Jesus that we rejoice, right? Romans chapter 5, we talked about that. We have peace with our Maker. God is not mad at us. We have access to His throne through His Son Jesus by faith, right? He has clothed us in righteousness. He has set us on a solid foundation. And I love that. Slaves of righteousness. A slave was more than an employer. The Greek scholar Kenneth West defines the ancient Greek word for slave here in these terms. One born into a condition of slavery. Like we were born into sin, we're now born into grace with Christ, right? We've been born again. One will be swallowed up in the will of another. One who would be bound to the master with bounds that only death can break. One who serves this master to the disregard of his own interest. And the next were once true in regard to our slavery to sin. We were born as slaves to sin. Our will was swallowed up and captive to the will of sin within us. Our bondage to sin was so strong that only death could set us free. I can tell you, I could not stop. It was only the Lord who was able to break those chains of addictions and set us free. We were so enslaved to sin that we served it in disregard of our own interests. But now, the following true in regards to slavery to righteousness, we're born again. Now, slaves unto righteousness, a rightful life. Our will is now swallowed up with the will of God. It is His will that matters to us now, not our wills, right? We were bound to Jesus with bonds that only death can break, but since we have triumphed over death, and given us eternal life, those bonds will never be broken. We are His forever. No one can ever take us out of His hands. And we now willingly serve Jesus to the disregard of our own interests. So I love being a slave to righteousness unto the Lord, right? Because we have been set free from sin, we never have to sin again. Though sin is inevitable unto our flesh, is resurrected in glory, it isn't because God has designed a system by which we must sin, but He calls us sheep in Scripture. And sheep are very interesting. Sheep cannot protect themselves. They don't know what harm is. They can walk right off a cliff. They don't know how to feed themselves. They can't migrate to the good fields. They need a shepherd to guide them. They're really defenseless. They don't have much for teeth, or they're not aggressive. And so we too, like sheep, have once gone astray. But now the shepherd has guided us back. And now we're following the good shepherd, right? He says, come follow me. And that's what a slave to righteousness looks like. It's following the Lord. It's following his wills, his ways. He begins to illuminate his will, or my will to his will, right? It's a communion. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I no longer want to do only what I want to do because I know what that led to in the past. Now my life has been changed. It's been transformed. Now I'm following the good shepherd. Why? He brings us to the green pastures and besides the still waters, right? And he continues to do that each and every day. Each and every day. And so we have so much to be happy and rejoice about because, listen, that's what only matters, whether we're following Christ. Because if we're not, then our end doesn't look good for us, right? Sinless perfection in this body is an illusion. The Apostle Paul made this clear in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? So yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have the capacity to sin. My desire is not to sin, but in a weakness, I can sin, and I will sin. That's why it has been settled at the cross. He says, it is finished. The sins were paid for, past, present, and future, for the entire world, and they can capture that forgiveness of sin by faith in Jesus Christ, right? He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, and yet we know that in the power of Jesus Christ, we can resist that next temptation. And that's all that Jesus wants us to do is walk with him, right? And I mentioned gambling to you because, again, I'm real cheap. It doesn't make any sense to me to just throw your money out the window. And in self-righteousness, and I'm using it as an illustration, we can look at those people and say, oh, they're so bad. They're so messed up. They're just throwing money out the window, right? Or you pick a sin and fill in the blank. And we, in our self-righteousness, can say, oh, look what they do. I can't believe they're doing that. But you have your own issue. I have my own. We all have our own, right? So who are we to judge other people unto condemnation, right? So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. The truth that dwells within us shows us that there's sin and that we got to bring it to the Lord, right? And he has to purge us of this continuous sanctification of this sinful nature that we were in. So Wes continues and says, because of the family of man, the Christian at infrequent intervals does yield to the evil nature of sin. We would agree with that, wouldn't we? But the point is that God has not constituted him that he need to do so. We don't have to sin. It is by our nature that we surrender to that now and again. So listen, it is a mockery to tell a slave, don't behave as a slave. But you can say that to someone who has been set free, right? To someone who's a slave, that's all they know, right? Do you think a fish knows he's wet? Think about that. He's always been in water. He doesn't know any better because that's his nature. And so in the human fallen flesh, there is that sinful nature. We need to realize that. We haven't arrived just because we come to church every week. And some of you guys, especially this group, twice a week. Thumbs up to that. But we still have to every day go before the Lord. We have to realize that we have the ability. The truth that dwells within us, John tells us, as I read, the truth is not in us. The truth that is in us tells us we have the ability to sin. That's why we need to continue to follow the Lord, to be prayed up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, following his direction for our lives. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Jesus Christ tells us to no longer behave as if we were slaves to sin. We have been set free. Now we think and live as free people, right? When that opportunity to sin comes, we can resist and turn away. We have the power to do that by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at seven things that God empowered us, God's empowerment does for us, the ones who's been set free. Seven things that God's empowerment does for us. Number one, he liberates us. He frees us from the chains, the pains, and the strains from our past. Man, some of our pasts are ugly, right? We don't even want to think about them sometimes. I've said before, I don't like to look at my wedding pictures because I don't like who I was back then. I don't like that person. He doesn't exist anymore. Satan can hold nothing on you. We have been liberated, set free from the law of sin and death, okay? We have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that the wages of sin is death. How are we set free? It is the gift of Christ that sets us free. They that believe in him have eternal life, right? So number one, he liberates. Number two, he elevates. He embraces us and lifts us up to reign with him. There is a place we're going to. Faith is substance of things hoped for. There's a substance. We're going somewhere, and the evidence of things not seen. We see the evidence all around us, in us and around us. There's a place we're going to, but right now, listen, it's under construction. As we speak, Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. So right now, he is preparing a place for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He's cheering for us. He's on our side. The world may want nothing to do with you. Jesus wants everything to do with you. He's got a plan and a purpose. There is an end. It is beautiful, right? He elevates us. He's prepared a place for us. That elevation happens as soon as we become a believer, because now we begin to be able to see things in a spiritual realm, right? There was a time where I'm sure you, like me, you would read some things in the Bible and like, this is crazy, right? Why? Because the Bible says it's foolishness to those who don't believe. It's foolishness. This is crazy. But now that I'm a believer, oh, Lord, what else don't I know? Oh, Lord, show me more. What else can I gain and partake of? Number three, he educates. He gives us wise counsel and future direction. How many of us need future direction? Sure we do. We need to follow the Lord. What does our life look like? Where is he taking us? What's going to happen? And he doesn't show us the whole chapter, but he gives us direction. Follow me. And we continue to watch as he works in our life. Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. That is Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. What does that mean for me? Well, as a pastor, husband, those God has put an authority over others, we need to remember this verse so we can know the difference between, listen, being in charge and being in control. There's a big difference. We kid ourselves if we think we're in control. We may be in charge of a group of people, but the best we can do is to remain under control, under God's control, right? God is the ultimate leader, and he is forever in control. So listen, we don't know what the future holds, but he knows. I'm sorry. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And that's gold, because he knows everything. And we are so limited in our ability. Listen, sometimes to comprehend and to really capture. We're so distracted by so many things around us. But he's the one who knows the future. Number four, he compensates. He fills in areas where we are weak and lack confidence. Now, I'm living proof of that, because this would be the last thing I ever thought I would be doing. If you ask anyone, what is the worst fear that you have? It's speaking in public, right? But he compensates. He gives us, he fills the areas of that weakness and that lack of confidence, just like a father encourages his kid the first time he walks. Come on, you can do it. God's talking to you. He's talking to you tonight. He's telling you, you can do it. I'm on your side. You have been set free. Number five, he motivates. He is our source of vision and enlightenment. He gives us vision and opportunity to move forward. Scripture calls, listen, our relationship with the Lord is a walk. It's not stagnant, like stagnant water. It is flowing. It is moving. We walk with the Lord as we follow him. As he advances and flows and grows and goes forward with us. Number six, he regenerates. He transforms us to live on a higher level by his supernatural resources. He regenerates us. He changes and transforms us. And I could say that there was a time after I got saved that I really wanted nothing to do with anybody that wasn't saved, because I didn't want to be influenced by them. Because he changed everything that I was thinking, and it was a good time to stay away from everyone who wasn't a believer, because I was a new believer. I didn't want to get polluted by the world, right? But then I realized, well, we got to reach out to those other people, right? We got to evangelize. But he regenerates, he transforms. Number seven, this is the final one, he activates. He then commissions us to obey and to move forward in his cause. What is his cause? Matthew 28, to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll teach them everything that I've taught you, and oh, I'll be with you. He has commissioned us. See, if it was just to get saved, to go to heaven, then let's have the funeral the next day, right? Let's get out of here. Why hang out and deal with some of the things we have to deal with? No, there's a plan and there's a purpose. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Well, let me read you those seven again, in case you missed it. He liberates, he elevates, educates, compensates, motivates, regenerates, and activates. Verse 19 through 22. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you now are ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Everlasting life. James Packard, in his book, Your Fathers Love You, speaks of servant in an Old English New Testament, usually represents the Greek doulos, or a bond servant, and sometimes it means diakonos, or a deacon or a minister, that type of servant. And this is strictly accurate, for the doulos and the diakonos are synonyms. Both words denote a man who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property. We are owned. He paid a price for us. We are not ourselves, but we are his. And now our life is to be used for him, by him, by his hand. Bought to serve his master's needs, to be at his beck and call every moment. The slave's sole business is to do what he's told, to be about his Father's business. Jesus says that, didn't he? I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my master's business, right? Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost living out a slave relationship to one's Savior. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Or did you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So now that really changes everything, right? Before I became a believer, I was living for me. I was the king of my castle, I thought. I was a master to sin. I was mastered by sin and a slave to that sinful nature, right? But I thought it was all about me, feeding that flesh. Now that we become believers, we realize, oh, Lord, it's all about you. Like we just read, there's no fruit in our past that we're ashamed of. But now that we're Christ, we've been set free, we can now live and rejoice with him, right? What work does Christ set his servants to do? The way that they serve him, he tells them, is by becoming the slaves of their fellow servants and being willing to literally anything, however costly, undignified, or in any order to him, help him. In other words, our lives are to be surrendered to other people, right? That's what Jesus did. He gives us that example at the Last Supper where he washed their feet. So now I'm serving you, listen, I'm serving you and you're serving others as unto the Lord. So now I'm a servant to those around me. My life changes. The things that I thought it was about change, right? Now I see a different vision that God's given us. My life needs to be surrendered to the Lord and serving others, loving what Christ loved. Jesus, again, gives us that example of the least dignified job was washing their feet. Jesus does that. And he says, I give this as an example for you to follow. When the New Testament speaks of ministering to the saints, it means not just preaching to them, but devoting time, trouble, substance of giving, practical helps, giving your all to them. Paul says, I'm poured out like wine. My life is here to serve. It's here to serve. Now, there are those that say, oh, I want to be a pastor. I just want to be at the pulpit and preach. Listen, every night of the week, I'm almost counseling, two-hour session Monday night, hour last night, studying tonight, got a service coming up. We're going before the city commission on some things with our ministry house. God's opening up doors for us. But this isn't just it. It's helping and serving as the Lord enables. It's not just one thing. Listen, if you're in the worship band and that's all you do, oh, you're missing the boat. And I know that's not all you guys do. God has all kinds of things for us to serve. But our life surrendered unto him is surrendered to others. Consider others better than yourself. Right? I must become less. He must become more. They must see Christ in me, the hope of glory, and less of me, right? Less of my big mouth and more of Christ. And I show him that by love. By loving others and serving others and having compassion. Listen, and having an ear to listen sometimes. Just to be quiet and let somebody talk. The essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King and expressing itself in care for his servants. Care for his servants. Only the Holy Spirit can create in us that kind of love towards our Savior that will overflow with sympathy and compassion and helpfulness to those around us. It's God in me. And that's why he says, work out your salvation. Work out what God has put in you. And what he's put in us is all the gifts in the heavenly places, right? He tells us that in Ephesians. And he's given us, he says he pours out all the blessings in our hearts, as we've read. And he's given us all that we need to partake of his divine nature. Wow. So that changes everything, right? It's not just about the doing. It's about the relationship. And as the relationship flourishes, then it's the doing that's the results of that, right? And so it's the communion with God that then ends up in our practical serving other people. And I believe unless the Spirit is training us in love and compassion, we're not fit to stand before others and tell them what they should and shouldn't do. Wouldn't you agree? It has to first happen in our hearts, in our house, in our family, in our church, before we can then go tell the world what to do, right? 23, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have the extreme contrast, the wages of sin, the life after the flesh, it ends in eternal death. The gift of God, the life after the Spirit, ends, or actually really begins, eternal life for us. And every man is one of those two categories. You're either in one or the other. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of God, using my body as an instrument of sin or yielding my body as an instrument for God, for His glory. Gusick says this, answering his question in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And Paul made it clear, as believers, we have a change of ownership. We need to fight against every sin, even an occasional sin, because it isn't appropriate for us to work for the old master any longer. I love that. We are new creations in Christ, and we know longer live for that sinful nature, but we live for the Lord, right? Amen? And we finish chapter 6 tonight. But before we close in song, I want you to act now, okay? And if you're taking notes, that would be fantastic. Act, A-C-T. The letter A is apply what you learned tonight. Apply the truth of Scriptures. C, change whatever has to be changed in your life now. And T, teach someone else the truth of the Scriptures. Amen.